He's amazing. I've had the great pleasure of spending time with him for different things. And, you know, I'll talk a little bit about him in a second, but the first thing I want to highlight, though, is that I've come to understand that the reason why he was made the director of formation at a major seminary, he has that formation gene in him, and we're looking forward to a lot of things with that. For those of you who are just finding out about these amazing gatherings, we've been doing this since 2007. It came on the heels of us walking and praying. I actually went up to Blue Mountain State Park and got on the lookout tower every morning from April until October of that particular year, praying over this land. At one point, I got a shepherd's staff, a staff, and like Moses did, you know, when he raised his staff, they would win the war. When his arms got weary, they would start losing, and then, you know, it was Aaron and Hur that held his arms up. And I felt you holding my arms up. And within 7 months, that strip club was gone. And we ended up meeting because we needed to move on what happened there. There's such a thing as a supernatural power of God. And we as a Catholic Church have to start believing in it again. That's what this is all about. We took the name of the Knights of Divine Mercy because we all know our beloved Pope John Paul II, now St. Pope John Paul II, loved this devotion of divine mercy. But what is it all about? Mercy is synonymous with grace. You know, that divine life that gets in us. And it actually empowers us to easily do the good, make it difficult to do the bad, right? The power of grace. And so we design these evenings. We're not getting into small groups and sharing our feelings, right? We're kneeling as knights before the King of Kings, drawing upon that power as we head into the sacrament of mercy, get ourselves detoxed of all the stuff that's getting in the way of that power in our lives, and then getting emboldened in that wonderful power of God. Now God can do something with us, okay? He can't if we're outside of his presence, outside of his grace. We are not his in that place. We are the devil's in that place, okay? And the devil can easily manipulate us. So my brothers, since 2007, this has been about us believing deeper and deeper and deeper in the power of God. We've seen a ton of miracles since we've been meeting together. The other one that stands out is when we all got together, right, out in front of UW clinics when they were threatening to do late-term abortions, you know. We were like horrified that that could happen. And so we took the Station of the Cross that we did here in Pine Bluff to get rid of the strip club. We put it out there, and a week later the announcement came they're not going to do that. The power of God, the power of prayer. And so here we are, my brothers. I don't know about you, but I'm saying this to anybody that I can mention to. This year is going to be brutal, okay? This year is going to be brutal. Evil is ramping up. I believe not because it feels emboldened. I believe it's because it feels it's panicked. Because why? Because more people like you are believing in the power of God, okay? And that's how we conquer Satan. And Satan is like, I got to do more evil stuff to claim that power back, right? That's what's going on. I believe that. And so by the grace of God, a wonderful priest, Father Donald Calloway, was inspired to lead us. You know, we have that authority, men. We're the St. Josephs. We have that authority to lead our homes. Okay, but we can't do that until we turn our authority over to God and get in that state of grace. And so that's what we're doing. A novena of days from now, we start with men from around the nation to do a 33-day preparation for consecration to Saint Joseph. I've never done this before. Well, I think it's amazing. And we will consecrate ourselves on the Feast of Saint Joseph, March 19th, together. We're together, guys, together. And so we asked our bishop, you know, would you come and be with us to prepare us with this novena of days left before we all start this together? And I'm going to introduce him real quick, but I just wanted to let you know that in preparation for today, I prepared, I got this little cool camo swag bag, right? But everybody who comes today gets their own Consecration to St. Joseph book. Also, this is the most amazing book for doing reflection on Scripture. This is called the Magnificat. I'm giving you March, or I mean February. February? No, it's March. I'm giving you March, okay? So you get a taste of this, all right? And then you end up ordering it on your own. I'm not working for the company or everything. I've been doing this for years. Everybody who finds this gets addicted. Real short, powerful reflections on the readings each day gets us in the Word of God, okay? It really does. It's a way, you're not reading volumes of books or, you know, or anything like that. Also, the very cool, I designed this just for this year and what we're doing starting in 9 days. This is called I call it the St. Joseph Strong Challenge Coin. And in Latin on here, it has Joseph and the child Jesus, and Joseph is holding the lily of purity. And on it in Latin, which I can't pronounce Latin. They want me to learn Latin. I'm 60 years old. I can't learn my last name. But I'm trying. Actually, I'm going to be 62 this year. But don't I look 38? Right? Anyway, so it's the Chaste Heart of St. Joseph in Latin, and then Terror of Demons in Latin. Okay? And those are two of the most powerful. In the back is St. Michael the Archangel, okay? Also, thanks to Jeff Mahoney, look at the foot of Jesus over there. That's a relic of St. Joseph, okay? So when we go up to the gym, I'm giving you your swag bag. And I want you to open it up and pull your challenge coin out and figure out how to open it up and come over while I'll have the relic of St. Joseph and touch it on there. Now your challenge coin is a third-class relic of St. Joseph, okay? Awesome. We carry this as a sign of our fraternity, our bond, a bond of brothers, as trying to be the best St. Joseph's as we can be together. And also you can do a cool thing that if you see a brother, you can hold yours up, and if they don't have the one, they owe you a drink, okay? That's the way they do it in the military. And then I'm also giving you, as St. Joseph's of your homes, I'm giving you Epiphany Holy Water. This gets like a 45-minute blessing on the vigil of the Epiphany. The church doesn't teach that this is more powerful, but talk to any exorcist and they'll say that it is, okay? And then blessed and exercise salt. This is a way to bless your family, bless your home, and keep the demons out, all right? So, that was a lot. Our bishop, we all know Bishop Morlino. He was a dad to me, and I know you guys all were very fond of him. Big shoes to fill, but this bishop did it. He's amazing, and as you know, he's been all over the diocese. Staff is kind of trying to catch up to him, you know. And he just has to be with his flock at all times, and he's everywhere. Every turn, he's in a different part of the diocese. But, like I said earlier, Bishop Haying started out on staff at parish priest and staff at at a major seminary in Milwaukee, and then ended up being asked to be the director of formation there, and then eventually he was asked to be rector there. Then he was made auxiliary bishop of Milwaukee, and he was also during that time made state chaplain of the Knights of Columbus, and then he was asked to be the Bishop of Gary, Indiana, and then I took over as state chaplain for him after he left. So that's kind of our connection there. And then he was, as we know, he was asked to be our bishop here in Madison, Wisconsin. Bishop actually, his family was from the southwest part of the state. A lot of relatives are from there. His dad, because of employment, I think, and if you want to clarify that, Bishop, they had to move to Brookfield, I think it was, Wisconsin. And but he's a Wisconsin boy. And all he keeps saying, and I believe this. Listen, I lived over by St. Maria Goretti Parish, you know, in the burbs, right? It wasn't until I became a priest that I started meeting all the rural folk. They're awesome, you know. They're just amazing. And because why? Because they're just genuine. You know, there's nothing fake about them. Then what do I have to be fake for, you know, right? And that's just amazing. And so you can get heart to heart. And I know, Bishop, you have a great love for that. And we are a big rural diocese here. And basically, you're back home again. So with great pleasure and great thanks to Almighty God, I'd like to welcome our Bishop Donald Hine.
Thank you so much, Father Rick. What a joy to be here with you and to see just so many people whose hearts are on fire for Christ. Father, I just wanted to ask you a question. How does it feel to have a bishop that's younger than you? That's a whole new thing, right? Well, I'll ask you your feelings later on that. But when I drove up, I was just so moved, because I couldn't find a place to park. And that's a happy problem, right? But what a gift it is for us to spend this time with Christ in the Eucharist, in this holy place, with brothers who are seeking the Lord just like each of us are. So I'd like to begin just with a scripture reading and a little prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, on this first Friday, we honor your Sacred Heart. We thank you for the enormity of the grace and mercy that flow to us from your heart. We thank you that it is through you that we have become adopted sons of the Father, and that is our identity, and that our mission is to be a disciple of your saving gospel. So tonight, as we experience your Eucharistic presence, as we ponder your word, as we come to know your mercy, we ask that you inflame us, that you fire us up, that you fill us with the power of your grace, that we may go forth and be your presence, your light, and your life in this world. We lift up to you our wives, our children, our extended families, our communities, our parishes, all those who need your gentle grace. May we be instruments of your saving message to them. And we ask this in your name, Jesus, you who live and reign forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is from Mark chapter 1. It happened in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. On coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came from the heavens, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." In the baptism of Jesus, we see clearly both his identity and his mission. His identity is that he is the beloved Son. And his mission is to save the human race from sin and death. And so his baptism becomes that inaugural moment when God the Father anoints him in the power of the Holy Spirit, tells the whole world who he is, and then sends him forth to begin his mission. So I'd like to reflect tonight just a little bit on our identity and our mission and how it culminates in something as powerful as the consecration that this book invites us to enter into. There's many things we can say about ourselves in terms of who we are. We can say, I'm the husband of this person, or I'm the father of these children, or I'm the son of these parents, or I work at this job, or I'm an architect or a teacher. We can talk about our likes, our dislikes, our human experiences, our history, but none of that quite gets to the absolute center of our fundamental identity. Because who we fundamentally are is an adopted son of the Father. And so tonight I'd just like to remind us of that. Because imagine how different the world would be if every single Christian lived as an adopted son and daughter of the Father. That astonishing realization that who Jesus is by nature, namely the Son, he shares with us through the power of baptism. I love to think of the Trinity, which is, of course, beyond imagination, but think for a minute of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit completely loving each other, completely giving themselves to each other in this eternal gyration of infinite mercy and grace and truth. And God's love for us is so overwhelming, so overflowing, that we're invited to stand in the very center of that life and that grace. So the whole point of the mission of Jesus to earth was to rescue us from the clutches of sin and death and to plunge us into the very life of the Trinity and to share Jesus' sonship with us. So that again, who Jesus is by nature, we receive through the adoption of baptism. We call that divine filiation. So next time you're at a party and somebody asks you, who are you? Say, I'm an adopted son of the Father. I've been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. And watch them run for cover, right? But that's who we are. That's fundamentally who we are. And the excitement of being a Catholic disciple in 2020, the excitement of being a Catholic disciple in 2020 in the Diocese of Madison, is that as I look around, there are more and more people waking up. There are more Catholics coming spiritually to life. And perhaps, as Father Rick said, it's because of all the crazy stuff that we see going on in our world, our society, even our church. So we can wring our hands at all of that, or we can conversely say, this is an opportune moment for us. This is a kairos moment for us when the Lord is asking us to step up and to take our rightful place in the mystical body of Christ as adopted sons of the Father. Again, who Jesus is by nature, we are by adoption. Next year is our 75th anniversary of the Diocese of Madison. So it was right at the end of World War II that the church took some territory from the Diocese of La Crosse, some territory from the Archdiocese of Milwaukee, made the Diocese of Madison. And I've been talking with our priests. We just had a meeting yesterday to talk about evangelization, because I would like us to see next year launch a robust, embracing initiative to really build on all the good work and the faith of everybody in our diocese. But what's the next step? Where does God want to take us in terms of really proclaiming the gospel and forming disciples? Because on any given Sunday in America, 70% of baptized Catholics are not at Mass. So imagine inviting 10 people over for dinner on Sunday and only 3 people show up, and you're looking at 7 empty places. Any measurable metric, whether it's baptisms, First Communions, confirmations, marriages, Mass attendance, it's all going in the wrong direction. We all know that our society has become increasingly secular, and more young people especially don't seem to identify with any religion at all. Many people say yes to Jesus, no to the church, or yes to the Bible, no to tradition, or yes to spirituality, no to religion. Saw a young man the other day, he had a shirt on that said, "Yes to relationship, no to religion." And I wanted to go up to him and say, the etymology of religion is relationship, so you're a walking contradiction at this point. But that's the heart of it, isn't it? That for us as Catholics, it's always a both-and proposition. It's Christ and the Church. It's the Scriptures and the sacraments. It's the Bible and tradition. And that when we enter into that grace that the Lord offers us so profoundly in Jesus, then we are formed and we fall in love with God and we come to know who we are. And then we come to the Lord and say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." St. Margaret Mary had this remarkable apparition of the Sacred Heart. It was the first one. So she's praying in her chapel in France in the 1600s. And Jesus appeared to her, and his entire body was radiant with light. And there were flames coming out of his wounds. And his heart was absolutely pulsating and on fire. And Jesus said to her in that chapel, "Behold the heart that has loved men so much. My love is so infinite that it overflows, and I can't help but appear to you," is what he essentially said to her. "And I want you to be the messenger of my mercy." So when we encounter Jesus, our hearts are changed, and we come to know that love of the Lord that is everything for us. I want to reflect on Isaiah chapter 6 in the Scriptures. I chose it for my installation mass because to me it speaks powerfully of our call, our vocation, and what happens when we experience the nearness of God. Here it is. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, with the train of his garment filling the temple. Seraphim were stationed above. Each of them had six wings. And they cried out to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. All the earth is filled with his glory.' At the sound of that cry, the frame of the door shook, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, I am doomed, for I am a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, holding an ember which he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth with it. 'See,' he said, 'now that this has touched your lips, your wickedness is removed, your sin purged.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' 'Here I am,' I said, 'send me.'" In the liturgy of the Mass, it's a particular Sunday in January, the Church puts this reading from Isaiah 6 next to Luke chapter 5, which is the miraculous catch of fish. And I can see striking similarities between those two, because Isaiah has this overwhelming experience of the grace and the power of God in the temple, and he's just overwhelmed by it. Simon Peter has this overwhelming experience of Jesus in the miraculous catch of fish. And the response of both of them is this deep sense of unworthiness, this awe, this fear. And it reminds us that when we authentically encounter God, our response automatically is to worship him, to fall to our knees, and to realize ourselves as sinners. One way to put it is, the closer you get to a source of light, the more pronounced your shadow is. So the closer we get to God, the more we realize our own sinfulness. When I'd read the lives of the saints and they would talk about themselves as the greatest of sinners, I always thought, come on, that's just false humility. You know you're really a great saint. But they were speaking the truth. Because when we come up against the terrible grandeur of God's presence, when we encounter him, we fall to our knees and we realize our weakness and our sin, and that's a good thing. It seems to me that the only people that Jesus has a problem with in the New Testament are what I call the religiously self-sufficient. Those who think they've got it all together. Those who think that they don't really need a Savior. Those who aren't buying what Jesus is trying to offer. And you see that especially in his conflict with the Pharisees. And so it's only when our hearts are broken open, as St. Augustine would say, that God's mercy can enter in. It's only when we realize that we're sinners and that we need a Savior that he can change us. So Isaiah says, "Woe, I am doomed." Simon Peter falls at the knees of Jesus and says, "Leave me, Lord, I am a sinful man." And what does God say to Isaiah? Yes, you are doomed. No. What does he say to Simon Peter? Yes, get out of here, you're too sinful for me. No, he says, "Don't be afraid, because my power and my mercy will cleanse you of your weakness. And by the way, I have a mission for you. I have something for you to do." So Isaiah is called to be a prophet, and Simon Peter is called to be an apostle. So you see that dynamic over and over again in the scriptures. Somebody unawares has this profound experience of God. Their experience is one of absolute overwhelming awe and fear. God says, "Don't be afraid. I forgive you. I heal you. And here's a mission. Here's something I'm asking you to do." I'm convinced that each one of us are here tonight because in one way or another, we have had that same dynamic occur in our life. So at some point, we went from simply being a Sunday morning Catholic or somebody that was perhaps nominally living the faith or perhaps even somebody that drifted away for a while. But in one way or another, God has grasped us by the heart and called us into relationship with himself. And that when we let go of our fear and allow him to take over, we come to discover that we have a sacred mission and that we have a purpose. If our evangelization efforts succeed and are fruitful, obviously men are an essential part of that. We live in a culture today that I think in many ways diminishes men, even ridicules men. I mean, every movie, every sitcom, every commercial, it always seems to me the man is the stupid one. The man is the one that doesn't get it. But again, more and more men, I think, are waking up and realizing their dignity and their purpose, their mission, and their identity as Catholic men. As apostles of the Lord Jesus. And when we grasp that, we become different. It's interesting, the original Hebrew word for holy is different. So when the angels chant, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," what they're really saying is that the Lord is different than us. So a great realization comes to us when we realize that God is God and we're not him. If that's all we learn in this life, we've taken a big step forward. To step out of our self-absorption, to step out of our self-concern, to realize that we're not the center of our life. But when we allow the difference of God to transform us, then we're going to be different in this world. And that's when we move from being believers to being evangelizers. We move from simply going to Mass on Sunday and having our own prayer life, and we begin witnessing to others and bringing them into relationship with the Lord. Jesus said essentially two things at the end of his life: go proclaim the gospel to every creature, and go and make disciples. So a good Christian disciple makes other disciples. How many of you would you say are labeled as the religious guy at work or in your circles of friends, right? It's like if somebody has a moral question, they ask you. If somebody needs a prayer, they ask you. And to me, that says that holiness is essentially attractive. That if we're busy about really trying to be holy, then other people are going to be drawn to that even if they don't know exactly what it is. And they're going to want it for themselves. It doesn't mean you have to thump the Bible every 5 minutes or quote the catechism. But if you're serious about holiness in your life, you are going to draw other people to you because you're going to become an overflowing fount of mercy and grace for them. You're going to be the guy at work that helps others do their job well. You're the person at work that doesn't gossip or backbite against the boss. You're the guy at work that doesn't swear or tell unclean jokes. You're the guy that stands up for what's right. And even if people may mock that at times or be confused by it, in the end they respect it and they're drawn to it. So a key question to ask ourselves every day really is, Lord, who are you going to put in my path today? Who is going to cross paths with me today that needs you and that needs my witness? So imagine if every practicing Catholic was busily cultivating two or three other people in his or her life and slowly bringing them into the church. Any good evangelical worth his or her salt is doing precisely that. You buy them a Bible. You pray with them. You listen to their problems. You befriend them. You invite them to church. And slowly we bring people in. So we can't rely on this Catholic subculture anymore that just automatically formed people in the faith, because in many ways that subculture is gone. Remember, the parish I grew up in wasn't too long ago, so we're talking early 70s, there was a Monsignor and there were three associate pastors. Everybody was scared to death of the Monsignor. I went back there to do my parents' funerals, and Monsignor had been dead for 20 years, and I was still afraid he was going to yell at me for sitting in his chair during the Mass. But a little bit of fear isn't a bad thing, right? So there were four priests, there were 25 sisters, there were 1,000 kids in the school. I had to go to public school for kindergarten, first and second, because there wasn't enough room. There were Masses on the hour, they were all packed. Confessional lines were long. They're talking about closing that church now. Part of that is demographics, but another part is there's just so far fewer people that are practicing the faith. So we're at a key moment where we need to go back to the upper room, drink deeply of the Holy Spirit, and then go forth and live our faith kind of inside out. And Jesus says, what's proclaimed in the secrets of a house, you must speak in the light. And what you hear behind closed doors, proclaim from the rooftops. This is our moment to give public, profound witness to our faith, but we can't give what we don't have. And so books like this and consecrations to St. Joseph are great ways for us to allow the Lord to transform us first and to continue to lead us into holiness. I read a great book that it was a sociological analysis of a bunch of 18-year-old Catholics who were very involved in their faith. And these sociologists followed them for 6 years to essentially see what became of them by the time they were 24. So how many of them were still practicing the faith? How many were still going to church? How many were still praying? What it found was disturbing. About 75% of them had pretty much loosened their hold on the faith. But there were still 25% that were involved. So then the authors went after to see what was the determinative difference that made the 25% so highly engaged in their faith. The number one 500% difference was the role of the father. So if these young people had a father who was involved in their life and who practiced the faith himself, his children, both his sons and daughters, had a 500% chance better of still being involved in the faith. So you're in a key role as husbands, as fathers, even single men, young men, to form your families, to form your marriages, to form where you work, to be that influence of God with people that will never come and talk to Father Rick or me. So you may be the only Christ that they encounter. You may be the only priest that they meet. So it's important to remember that all of us have been baptized into the priesthood of Jesus, and that my ministerial priesthood is at the service of your baptismal priesthood. It's my priesthood exists to serve you so that you can go into the world and consecrate the world and make it holy. I haven't had a chance to read this entire book, but when we do the consecration together, we will. And in this book, we come to discover the power of Saint Joseph. So it's telling to me that in the scriptures, Saint Joseph doesn't say one single word, does he? It's completely silent. There's something very profound about that, because we can fill the world with words, but Saint Joseph was a man of action. So he realized, it doesn't matter what I say, it matters what I do. And he had to be a man who is remarkably docile to the Holy Spirit, because there's three times in the scriptures where he has this dream and God directs his heart. So the first dream is to tell him to have no fear in taking Mary as his wife, because the child conceived within her is of the Holy Spirit. And this mystery that is seemingly impossible by human understanding, Joseph embraces and accepts and takes Mary as his wife. Second dream is when the Lord tells him to take the Holy Family to Egypt because Herod wants to kill the child. Third dream is when God tells him to leave Egypt and go back to Nazareth. There's a chapter in here that talks about whether Joseph was young or old. Somebody asked Mother Angelica that question. Is Joseph young or old? She said, the scripture doesn't say anything, but I don't think an old man can walk to Egypt, right? That's a great answer. An old man couldn't walk to Egypt. Joseph does a lot of walking. He walks from Nazareth to Bethlehem and back. He walks from Nazareth to Egypt. He walks from Egypt to back to Israel. Does a lot of walking. And on that path, he's staying on the trail. He's on this pilgrimage towards God. And even though he's always kind of in the background and quiet and doesn't say anything, he's the glue that holds the whole family together. So imagine of all the men that have ever existed, God handpicks Joseph to be the foster father of his incarnate son and the husband of the mother of God. So God entrusts his two masterpieces to this man, to Saint Joseph. Jesus Christ, this fragile little baby, and the Blessed Mother. He was the only person in his family who wasn't sinless. So to live in the immediacy of that radical holiness, to live on a daily, moment-by-moment basis with the Son of God in human form and the Blessed Mother, how special and holy Saint Joseph had to be, and how docile to the Holy Spirit. So you are Saint Joseph in your family. You are Saint Joseph in your work. You are Saint Joseph in your world of influence. And when we look at his qualities of docility, obedience, radical faith, perseverance, we see there this strength of heart that has been given to him by the Holy Spirit, and that same Holy Spirit has been given to us. So when we look at the heart of Christ, when we look at the heart of Saint Joseph, when we look at the heart of the saints, we see this manly heart that is willing to give his life for his beloved. Any of you that are married and have children, I know, would give your life for your family. That desire and that courage and that generosity are planted in you by the power of God himself. To be that man that, like Saint Joseph, holds your family together, that you are the spiritual leader, and that God has given you authority in the name of the Holy Spirit to lead your family to heaven. When I think of my own vocation to the priesthood, a lot of it has to do with my parents' prayer life, and I've talked of that often. But really, what you do with your wives, your children, your family matters, and it matters greatly. Because in the power of prayer, the gift of God's consecration is given to us. So for Saint Joseph to live in the immediacy of the Blessed Mother and Jesus all the time, for that not just completely knock him over on a regular basis, he must have been pretty holy himself. So I think the key to holiness for us has to be, what are we doing on a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly basis to grow closer to Jesus? So I always say, imagine if every baptized Catholic went to Mass every week, prayed for 15 minutes a day, went to confession once a month, was involved in his church in some way, and did something in the world that brought the gospel to others. We would take over the world. We would win every election. We would transform this country. And we would completely change the course of human events. So the Catholic Church is a sleeping giant. And if she ever fully wakes up, look out, because we have the power of Christ within us. And all it takes is for each one of us to be serious about holiness and then to lead others to that. So imagine if every active Catholic brought one other person into the faith every couple of years. Wouldn't that be amazing? Either back to the faith or into the church for the first time. That every few years, we would double the number of active Catholics. So I'm preaching to the choir because all of you, I think, are extremely serious about holiness in your life. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here on a Friday night. And the question is, how to go farther? How to go deeper? How to allow the Lord to take us even more profoundly into the center of his heart and into the life of the Trinity. So this consecration, which I want to do as well, what a consolation to know that there's going to be hundreds of other men in our diocese that we're doing this together. How many of you are doing Exodus 90? If I could see a raise of hands, good. Did a video on that a couple weeks ago. I haven't started it myself, but I'm glad you have. And I'm going to start on Ash Wednesday, so I won't be done at Easter. Those of you not familiar with it, it's kind of this intense 90-day commitment of, you'd have to read the list to see how hard it is. It's some hard stuff. But really, it's clearing out all the peripheral stuff in our life, so that we can really focus on Christ. And like Simon Peter, like Isaiah, and even like Joseph, when he was afraid and was afraid of taking Mary as his wife, because he realized the holiness of this child within her, he realized the mystery of God. So when we come face to face with the change that God is inviting us to embrace, we're often filled with fear. It's like, can I do this? Or if I do this, how is it going to change me? What do I have to give up? What's going to be different in my life? But when we give ourselves to God, we realize that he sets us free. That he sets us free from our pride, our anger, our lust, our complacency, our selfishness. And the more that's burned away, what's really left in the end is the person that God wanted us to be in the first place. Because he's burning away all the extraneous stuff that somehow has accrued to our soul that's not of him. When I read the mystics, they often talk about God as this purifying fire. And I want to go up to the fire. I want to warm my hands. I want to stay close enough to feel good. But I don't want to get burned by the fire. And if it gets too hot, I want to step back. But the point is, God wants to have us be hurled into the fire and burned in the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. Hands down, guaranteed, there's at least one person in each of our lives that has prayed us to the place that we are. That we are covered by prayer and grace because someone, perhaps it was our parents, perhaps it was a friend, perhaps it was a coworker, someone prayed for us in a very deep fashion. And that prayer has allowed the Holy Spirit to move into us and to take over. So tonight, as we spend this time in the precious presence of Jesus Christ, as we contemplate the saints, as we think of Saint Joseph, what is the Lord calling you to do this Lent, this year, this life for him? Because when you think about it, this life is so short. When people ask me, why do you do so much? I always say, because I'm going to be dead in 30 years, right? It's like, I got to do it now. I'm going to be dead in 30 years. This life is so short in light of eternity. Even if we live to be 106, it's still just the blink of an eye. And it means in about 12 minutes then, we're going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to ask us, what did you do with your life? What did you do with this life? I don't think he's going to ask us at that point, how much television did we watch, or how much money did we make, or how popular we were. What he's going to ask us is, did you love me? Did you pray? Did you serve me? Did you become the person that I called you to be? Or did you kind of just sleepwalk through life? So we only get to live this one life. And when I read the gospel, there's an urgency in Jesus' words. It's like, do this now. I want to just end by inviting you to meditate on the two roads. So Jesus says, the road to perdition is wide, and many people walk down it. And it begins with a lot of fun, and you have a lot of companions. But the longer you walk down that road of sin, the narrower it gets, the darker it gets, the lonelier it gets, until it finally dead ends. And like the prodigal son, you find yourself on a farm feeding the pigs, about as low as a Jew could fall. That's the road to perdition. Road to life is narrow and rough and hard and lonely at the beginning. But the longer you walk it, the wider it gets, the lighter it gets, and the more people you discover, these brothers and sisters that are walking it with you. Somebody asked Jesus, Lord, are they many in number who will be saved? And what does he say? He doesn't say everybody just automatically gets in. He doesn't say holiness is easy. He says, try to come in through the narrow door, for many will try and be unable. We have a tendency in our culture today to say, well, God is a nice guy and he's just going to let everybody in. But I don't find that in my Bible, and it's not in yours. And so it means that holiness is a struggle. Yes, we trust in God's mercy, but God's mercy demands a response from us as well. And those compelling words haunt me, because when I look at the enormity of what God has given me, I just think, yeah, I got to get going here. I haven't quite done exactly what God wants me to do. And so there's this urgency in Jesus' message. I just want you to know how grateful I am to be bishop here in Madison. When Papal Nuncio called me last April and told me I was coming here, and by the way, you don't have freedom of decision once you become a bishop. Like, he didn't say, do you want to go to Madison? He didn't say, how do you feel about going to Madison? He just said, you're going to Madison. But there's a liberation in that. Because like Joseph, when you're called just to be obedient, you're set free. So I know I am exactly where God wants me to be. And I'm convinced that God has you exactly where he wants you to be. But I always knew that coming to Madison was going to be great once I knew I was coming here. But I had no idea what great meant, because it's been far greater than anything I could imagine. And it's because when I look at men like you who are here on a Friday night to praise and love the Lord, and that just fires me up. Because I see in you what God has already been doing for so many years in this diocese and leading people to God. So what an enormous opportunity for us to take everything that we've received and to take it even further and to go deeper and to be as bold as the apostles were on Pentecost. So think about Simon Peter. Simon Peter, who denies Jesus, who runs away from the cross, who doesn't even admit that he knows him. It's that Simon Peter, now anointed with the Spirit, who stands up on Pentecost Sunday and looks Jesus' killers in the eye and says, you who crucified this man, the Lord has raised him up and made him the Lord of life. So come believe with us. Repent of your sins and be baptized. His preaching that day was so powerful that 3,000 people were baptized. The heart of Simon Peter. Think of the heart of Maximilian Kolbe, who finds himself at Auschwitz and trades places with a man who's been condemned to death by starvation, a man he doesn't even know. And so Kolbe and 9 others are thrust into this tiny little cell without any food or water, left to die. And one by one they do. Men in that situation, you get to a point of starvation, malnutrition, and thirst where you go crazy. So what the Germans were used to was to hear cursing from those cells, howls, screaming, all of that. What do they hear from Father Kolbe's cell? Singing, prayer, laughter, even. German soldier would come in to check on them, and Father Kolbe would say, "We love you and we're praying for you." It'd totally freak them out. Because the Nazi, he could deal with hatred, he could deal with violence, he could deal with death. He couldn't deal with love. He couldn't deal with coming up face to face with Christ. So when we dare enough to fall in love with God and to be an extension of Christ in this world in a radical way, and people come face to face with that, they're just suckers for the truth. And the Lord will allow us to pull them in, just as Simon Peter did and Maximilian Kolbe and every other saint. So let's pray for each other with this consecration to St. Joseph, this quiet man who said nothing but did everything. And without him, the Christ child and the Blessed Mother would have been left defenseless and alone. With him, Holy Family was complete. With you, your family is complete. With you, the church is complete. So please know my prayers, my gratitude, and my just deep affection for all of you. And what a joy to be here. You all help me to be a better bishop. And for that, I'm grateful. Thank you.